Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
All morning long, Walter had sought time and opportunity just to shave himself. He was about to start on a long trip from the village where he was at to Los Angeles, where he would be visiting. And one circumstance after another combined to prevent him from getting a shave before he left for the city. He hurried along the road to the train station to purchase his ticket to the city, and the agent told him that the train there was 2 hours late. As he purchased his ticket and considered that he would now be waiting 2 hours and yet had not shaved, this is back in the day, especially when people would go and have themselves shaved, he began to come to the realization and consideration that perhaps the Lord wanted him to witness to some barber somewhere. For now, the Lord had not only prevented him from shaving, but had also given him time now to go shave. And so he began to walk down the street to look for a barber shop, and pretty soon the revolving barber shop symbol there drew his attention a couple blocks down, and he walked in, and as he walked in, the little bell rang, and a man came from behind the partition and asked what he wanted. Walter told him he wanted a shave. He described the man as Japanese, young man, probably about 35 years of age. He gave him a chair, and Walter told him that he wanted to shave, and he began to lather up his face, and as he did so, Walter prayed for wisdom as to how he might strike up a conversation about the gospel. So after he inquired of him a little bit, he talked to him, and he asked if he knew, his barber knew, a man by the name of Mr. Kimura. Mr. Kimura was known as the Billy Sunday of Japan. The barber said, "Well, where is he from?" And Walter said, "Well, I believe he's from the city of Kyoto." He says, "Oh, I'm from that same city." He said, "Is this the man that will come in and build a great big wooden tabernacle and put sawdust down on the ground?" And Walter said, "Yes, that's his method. That's how he typically operates and has his evangelistic meetings." And so suddenly Walter could notice that over this man's countenance, things just changed. He was deeply moved by just bringing up this very subject. Kind of paused, really stopped the shave for a moment there, and the barber stopped and he said, "I will never forget that man. I was in one of his services one particular time, and as he wrapped up the service, he came down at the end and he put his hand on my shoulder and he asked me this question. He said, 'Young man, how are you going to get rid of your sin?'" What an incredible question to ask an individual. Walter immediately said, "Well, did you ever figure out how you were going to get rid of your sin?" The Japanese barber just shook his head. He says, "No, I wish I could. In fact, when you rang the bell, I was walking up and down in my little room at the back of the shop saying these words over and over again and wishing that somehow I knew. Could you tell me?" Walter Wilson said, "Yes, indeed I can." He gave him Acts 10 and verse number 43. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of their sins." And on that day, Walter Wilson had the privilege of leading that young Japanese barber to know the Lord as his Savior. Because Walter Wilson was walking wisely towards them that are without. He was redeeming the time. Walter was practicing the exact truth that we are going to be considering here as you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5. The fourth chapter of Colossians takes all of the exciting things that we have learned about the mystery of Christ, and it challenges us and thrills us to have the privilege then of declaring that mystery. The theme of the chapter is the mystery of Christ declared. We've seen the mystery of Christ and how it's changed our own hearts. We've seen the mystery that Christ is inside of us and how it changes the church. But now we see that the mystery of Christ needs to move from within our hearts and within our church to outside, to those that are outside of Jesus Christ, to the lost world around us. And we have seen that one of the key elements in making that happen and seeing that take place is through the prayers of God's people. And he challenges us in verses 2 through 4 to continue in prayer. The word continue meaning to be devoted to prayer, attached to prayer, glued to prayer, steadfast in our prayer. We're challenged not only to have a prayer life in verse 2, but to pray for gospel workers in verses 3 and 4. To pray for those people who are involved in the sharing of the gospel. And Paul pleads that they would pray, first of all, that they would have an opportunity to share the gospel. And second of all, then that they would take the opportunity to share the gospel. That's verses 3 and 4 in our passage. And so Paul is dealing with the mystery of Christ, the wonderful riches that are in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, they are being declared, and prayer is needed for open doors of opportunity. Paul is yearning for that. And he is going to very smoothly transition from not only his prayers that he and other gospel workers, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, that sort, would be faithful in sharing the gospel, but with that subject in mind, he is going to very smoothly transition into saying, you need to be involved in sharing the gospel with others. And here's how. He is going to make a great connection here. Telling us it's not just the people that are in full-time ministry. It's not just the missionaries that are going to go around the globe. It's not just an evangelist who comes and travels around and does it full-time. But it is something that every single one of us need to be doing. The prayer in verses 3 and 4 is pray for us. The command in verse number 5 is you need to be involved in this. All believers need to be involved in this. And I don't know about you, but my heart is burdened, my heart is challenged and concerned that myself in my own life and our church as a whole would be a church that has a heartbeat for evangelism. A church that has a heartbeat for reaching souls and reaching the lost. That there is a sense in which we want to witness all the time and be seeking God's leading. That there will be times that we'll set aside to go out and reach our community and canvass our community so that other people would know Christ as our Savior. And at times we can get back on our laurels and rest and forget that we have this challenge. We have the gospel. We have this treasure. And we need to share it with the lost world around us. Paul is in Rome. He's in prison as he writes this in the booming capital of the world at that time. It's important for Paul the apostle in this booming place to be witnessing. But it's important for the people in the much smaller town of Colossae to be witnessing as well. All of them need to be witnessing the gospel of Christ. Everyone needs to be involved in this, not just the preachers. And Paul does a wonderful job of leading by example. His example here in verses 3 and 4 is an example where he is asking other people, hey, would you pray for me? I need to be a witness. Now, boy, that God would give me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Hey, listen, and then, you know, sometimes I get an opportunity, but I struggle to take it. So would you pray for me that I would open my mouth and speak boldly, verse number 4. Paul's just frank. Paul's just honest. You see Paul's heart. You see his compassion for the lost that he wants to witness to them. You see that all brought out. He's leading by example, and you see it manifests in his life. And then he says, now listen, is it manifest in your life? Are you witnessing? Are you telling other people of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful, thrilling statement Paul makes here. And so let's look at our text here in verse number 5. Colossians 4 and verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What I want you to see this morning is that you must live wisely in regard to the lost. To buy up every opportunity that you have to minister to them. And if you're going to do this, you're going to have to notice three things. You're going to have to notice the command to walk, the kind of walk, and the cause of this walk that he is going to describe here. Walk wisely with the lost. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need your help. Lord, probably everything that we're going to say here is familiar to us. And so, Father, we especially need your help in putting it within our hearts and in our desires and in our timetables that we would go out and speak to the lost. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to see the need of it. Bring it upon our hearts and minds as we live our busy lives and yet are around lost people so frequently. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. This small little verse can be divided into three segments, and the first one is this, the command to walk. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk toward them that are without. The word walk here is just a common expression to go here and there by means of walking. This is something that Minnesotans are thrilled to do at this point in time. They've been cooped up inside all winter, and now the bike paths and the trails and the parks are full as everybody wants to walk. It brings out the metaphor, the word picture, that life is a path. Life is a road. And as you go down the road of life, you take steps. It reminds us that really in life, you cannot turn around and go backwards. Once you have taken many of these steps, they cannot be undone. You're going down the path of life. You're walking down it. And Paul is using that very familiar word picture. It describes how you live your life. It describes your behavior. It describes your conduct. It describes your actions. And he says, let's talk about how you live your everyday life, because this book, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is something and someone that is supposed to change your everyday life. Many people today think that Christianity is something that you can live however you want to. No, that's not the case. There's a very certain way you ought to live your life. And I want you to see here, first of all, that it's a command. When he says, walk toward them that are without, it is a command. Let's not forget that it's an imperative. Let's not forget that God's word is authoritative upon our lives, and that it commands a certain thing for us to do. I've been so burdened as we've looked at the last chapter, chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, to be reminded and afresh and anew that this book dictates how we live our lives. This book tells us what to do. And when we read this book and it tells us something, it is not optional for us. It is not something that we can take or leave. It is not something that we can decide, hey, listen, I like that, I don't like that, that fits with me, that doesn't fit with me. We need as believers to have a rebirth in our minds and our hearts of this understanding that the Word of God is authoritative, and what it says, I'm going to obey, I'm going to follow, I'm going to make the changes in my life that need to be changed. And listen, if we don't follow the instructions in this verse, if we don't obey what it has to say, God's name is going to have a black eye. Few people will turn to Christ. The cause of Christ is going to be harmed if we do not obey what it says. Listen, so many times we could go back to chapter 3 and we could look at verses 5 to 7 where it talks about fornication and idolatry, and it makes a clear command about those things. We can go to verses about anger and wrath and verses about lying, and it makes a clear command. You need to put those things off. We'd say, that's right. We need to do that. I agree. We need to do that. And we can come to some other verses and it says you need to forgive and you need to love and you need to treat others well and properly. And we can say, that's right. Christians need to do that. And we can go all the way through chapter 3 and yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. We get to chapter 4. We need to be witnessing. Oh, we're not so excited to obey some of the commands sometimes. We as Christians at times like to pick and choose the ones that we want to apply to our lives, the ones that we want to obey, but we cannot do that. It is a command for us. And when he says the word walk, when you go on a walk, you don't just do this. That's a step. A walk is perpetual. It keeps going. That's the idea of this word. Walking. Keep walking. It's supposed to be the ongoing habit and custom of your life. It's the way that you're supposed to be all the time. What he's going to describe here is not something you just do on occasion, just that I do every once in a while, that every month when we have a sowing Saturday that we do. No, this is supposed to be something that we do as a way of life all the time. It's our walk. It's the way we live our lives. And when we don't do it, that ought to be the sinful exception and not the rule. It's supposed to be an ongoing way. Now, the part of our lives that he's focusing in on here, the part of our actions and behavior and walk through the walk of life that he's focusing in on in verse number 5, walk toward them that are without. He's speaking about those people that are without. And when he says walk toward them that are without, it's not like this, walk toward. It's not the idea of walking towards somebody in the sense of, hey, you need to go to them. though that's true, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but it's the idea of your interaction with them. It's the idea of dealing with them and speaking with them and talking with them and interacting with them and treating them, walking with them, living your life with these people that are lost. So our attention is drawn to one specific aspect of our lives towards those that are without, towards the lost around us. And it asks us, how do we behave towards our lost neighbors? How do we act towards the unsaved people in our workplace? How do we act towards those that do not know Christ in our family gatherings, our friendships? How do we behave around these unsaved people in our community that do not know Christ as Savior? How do we behave towards the unsaved person who knocks on our door or the people with whom we interact at a restaurant or at some sort of store? How do we walk toward those that are without? How do we act toward those people that do not know Christ as Savior? The word without is an important word that we need to be considering here this morning. It reminds us that there are some without. The word without refers to a boundary. It refers to an enclosure. It refers to the fact that there is an inside and there is an outside here. There is a group. Some are in the group. It refers to the fact that some are not in the group. And we need to be reminded, we know this, but we need to be reminded that not everyone is in the group. Not everyone in our world is on their way to heaven. Contrary to public opinion, the Bible does teach that there are some people that are without. Let me give you several verses of Scripture that bring out this truth. Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones that are within, he's saying. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There is a line. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, to say the old song. There are some people that know Christ as Savior, and there are other people that do not know Christ as Savior. And there is a line, and that line is the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. 1 Timothy 3, it's a qualification of a pastor. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Outside. Listen, there is a line, and some people know Christ and some people don't know Christ. Some people are on their way to heaven and some people aren't. Some people are trying to get there by good works. Some people are instead inside because they're resting in the good work of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. There's a line. Can I remind you again this morning? There are people that are without, that don't know Christ as Savior. And if Christ comes again today, they're going to be in trouble. If they die and perish in their sins, they're in for a long, Christless eternity. They're without. Because Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way to get in is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the way in. That's the way to come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There are those that are saved and there are those that are lost. We need to be reminded of that. There are still people in America, in Coon Rapids, in our neighborhoods that have no hope of eternity. There are still people who have no relationship with God whatsoever. There are still people who think that they are good enough to get to heaven on their own. There are still people who don't have freedom from sin, but rather are in bondage to sin. There are still people who are outside of the mystery of Christ inside of them. There are still people who lack the ability to change in their lives because they do not have Jesus Christ. They're outside of all of the blessings of a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're outside of it. One of the most frustrating things in the world, have you done it? Locked your keys in your car. Locked your keys in your house. Or you're a child and your brother, your sister is inside their room with something that you want, doing something you want to do. You're outside the door. They've got it locked. They've got the chair in front of it. They're leaning against it or something like that. You're outside. They're inside. And you cannot get in. Your keys are right there. You could see them. You could breathe on them almost. You could touch them if the door wasn't there. But you're not inside. You're without. It is frustrating to be without. And here we are reminded, as he challenges us, that we must behave and walk and live a certain way towards a certain group of people, especially those people that are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we supposed to do that? We come then, number two, to the kind of walk that we're supposed to have. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. The kind of walk that we are supposed to have is a walk of wisdom. And that little word in tells us that the word wisdom is connected to the word walk in an incredible way. Wisdom must be a part of the way that we behave, must be a part of the way that we act. And it's brought out in several different senses in our minds by that simple little word and. In fact, the way Paul wrote it here, he actually wrote it this way. In wisdom, walk toward them that are without. It's the first thing in his sentence because it's a thing that we need to be reminded of. In wisdom, walk toward them that are without. I think I've mentioned to you sometime in the past that I was listening to some material regarding boys and children, bringing up young people. They were talking about different characteristics of different individuals, but sometimes how one of the characteristics of young boys especially is the characteristic that many times they will act without fully taking into consideration the consequences of their actions. They won't look down where the road is taking them. They won't think past the moment there. Just simply that's the way we as boys are. I suppose that's why young men have higher insurance as they drive their cars, is because, you know, it's just fun. Let's burn the rubber. Let's peel out of here without thinking about the consequences of our actions. It's just one of the characteristics that goes with a boy that he's got to grow up through and become a mature and responsible adult. It goes with him. It's part of his life. And what God is saying is one of the characteristics, one of the actions, one of the behaviors that's just supposed to go with the Christian life is wisdom. Walking in wisdom. It's supposed to be a part. It's supposed to be attached to it. It's the instrument. You can think of the word in, walk in wisdom, as being the instrument by which you live your life. Here's a person that has injured their leg, and their crutches are the instrument that they use that enables them to walk in that way. In the same way, wisdom is that instrument that we are supposed to be using that will enable us to walk properly and to live properly and to behave properly toward the lost world around us. It's going to be the thing that's going to help us to do it rightly when we have wisdom. The word in brings out the idea of instrument. The word in brings out the idea of a standard of life. It's that yardstick, it's that barometer or gauge or measuring tape that checks everything we do. We're supposed to be walking in wisdom. Is this wise for me to do that? Should I do this? Would wisdom say to do this? Is this really smart? Is this logical? Is this what's best for this situation? As I walk and as I act, especially in the sphere of the lost world around me, the thing that should guide and dictate my actions and be the barometer and the measuring tape is this wise? And how I treat them. So it's a sense of an instrument. It's a sense of that standard there. It's also the sense of some sort of active partner that goes right along with you. You are walking with wisdom. You are walking in wisdom. It's right there. It's a part of your everyday life. Like a spouse, like a sidekick, like a partner that's there with you, involved in your life, no doubt shaping your life and influencing your decisions. Would you say that the word wisdom is the word that describes how you behave toward the lost world around you? Is it that thing that dictates your actions, or do you respond based on what you have time for? Or do you respond based on how you're feeling on that particular day? Or do you respond on how your emotions are? If you're not walking toward them wisely, what is the way you're walking toward them? What word would you use to describe them? It's supposed to be the abiding principle, the important consideration. And wisdom has been a theme that Paul has brought out in this book. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. Colossians 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at verse 28, same chapter, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, with all wisdom there. Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid, in Christ are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One more, chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to understand and then function accordingly. Obedience is important. When someone tells you what to do, you just go out and you're supposed to obey it. But it's also important at times that you have an understanding of it and then you function accordingly. Both parts are important. Many people will have all sorts of knowledge of what they're supposed to do, but they don't function accordingly. They have all sorts of brain knowledge, they have all sorts of understanding, but it doesn't change how they live their life. That's a disconnect. That is not wisdom. Wisdom has the understanding and then puts it into practice. That's wisdom.
We need to have that understanding. We need to put it into practice in our lives. We need to walk wisely. And Paul is saying, listen, the kind of walk that we're supposed to have is a walk of wisdom. Many different times he has told us, listen, this is how your life's supposed to be changed because the Lord Jesus Christ has come in. Chapter 3, he's told you it should change this way. It should change this way. It should change this way. You have this knowledge. You have this new thinking. You understand Jesus Christ has lived inside of you. Wisdom then takes all of that and puts it into practice in your relationships with other people in and out of the church. That's wisdom.
Are you acting in wisdom? Unsaved people may not understand much of what you will do, but if they see in you a life of wisdom, that will draw them unto Christ. Mindful of the Queen of Sheba, absolutely amazed at the wisdom that God had given unto Solomon. Wisdom is so very important. We need to be wise people. We need to be living wisely. Our lost world despises many times those that are Christians but are not living wisely. They see that that's inconsistent. You claim to be a Christian, but you're not living it out in your everyday life. You're not wise enough to live it out in your everyday life. Therefore, why would I want to be a Christian? But they want to see in us some wisdom that is there. They're going to be put off by those people that don't live wisely. They want to see that we're a heavenly people that can do some earthly good with our lives. And we as Christians, we ought to be the best workers. We ought to be the sharpest people, the nicest people, the most polished people, the hardest working people, the most thoughtful people. We ought to be able to live wisely in regard to the lost. We need to have the wisdom to know how to speak to the lost that are around us. We need to have wisdom in how we tell people that they are sinners. That they are sinners. It might not be the wisest thing to do to get in their face 2 inches from their nose and scream at them, "All have sinned." All right, I'm stating the case a little bit extremely, but you get the point. We need to have wisdom in how we bring these things across. How we respond when an unsaved community official tells us that there are certain things we can and cannot do. How do we respond to them? Do we respond wisely? How do we stand for what's right? We can stand for what's right in a wise and kind and gracious manner, or we can stand for what's right in an ugly, foolish sort of manner. How are we walking? Are we walking wisely? Are we responding wisely? Are we wise enough to be consistent in our Christian lives so that the world will see that Jesus Christ is important to us? Are we walking wisely? And as our text in our scripture reading this morning says, are we wise as serpents, but harmless as doves? We need to have the wisdom that guides us to be looking and searching for answers. We need to have the wisdom in the workplace to be receptive of criticism and correction when our employer, when our boss corrects us. If we as, you know, Mr. Christian here have this rebellious punk attitude that won't listen, that's not a wise response that's going to draw them to Christ. We need to be wise enough at times to listen to what other people are saying and not haughtily think that we know it all. We need to be wise in our encounters with the lost around us in every sort of front, in every sort of possible way. Walk wisely. We need to live in such a way. There are all sorts of lies being spread around about Christianity. We need to live in such a way that our lives refute those lies. The reputation of the gospel is bound up in the behavior of those who claim to be saved by it. People aren't going to read the Bible necessarily. They may not listen to preaching of the Word of God, but they can see how you live your life. And they'll make judgments accordingly. What believers are gives credence to what they say. How are you living your life? One Bible student noted that in ancient times, they didn't have all the means of advertising the gospel. They didn't have radio stations. They didn't have bumper stickers or chariot stickers that I'm aware of. They didn't have magazines or books and tracts in some of the same proportions that we had. But their people lived out the truth, and as a result, the gospel turned the world upside down. Wisdom is so very important. We need to be a people that live wisely and behave wisely toward the lost world around us. And if wisdom is this very important, can I just briefly mention to you a few ways that you can get wisdom? The first way is you get it from the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse number 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." If you want to have true wisdom and you want to live wisely, you're going to have the right reverence and respect and appreciation for the Lord, understanding who He is. It all starts with that basic premise. Those people that don't know the Lord can know a lot about life, but they're missing some things because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another way is this, to ask the Lord. James 1 talks about this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Do you pray for wisdom? Do you ask God, "God, I'm going to have an opportunity to interact with my unsaved bosses. We're going to be on this trip here together. Would you give me wisdom to behave rightly? Would you give me wisdom to interact properly? Would you give me wisdom in how to bring in Christ and bring in the gospel at different times?" Third of all, you can read God's Word. We read this passage of Scripture, Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Are you in the book? Before you go off to work, before you go speak to somebody else, before you live your everyday life, do you stop and spend any time in the Word of God? Or are you trying to live wisely without ever having been in the book of wisdom? Another way, Colossians, we read this verse a moment ago as well, says that you can get it from preaching. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Colossians 1:28. You need to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and God will give you wisdom to help you in your everyday life. How many times have you been going through a situation and struggling and been challenging, and you hear some preacher and they preach the Word of God, and the Word of God challenges you and gives you the exact piece of wisdom that you need? Another truth that we find is that you need to listen. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10. Over and over in Proverbs, it talks about the importance of listening. Do you get counsel? Do you get advice? Do you just listen to what other people have to say? If you'll just listen, you'll gain a great deal of wisdom. Number six, if you look, you'll gain wisdom. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." The Bible speaks of wisdom as being this great treasure, and you get it when you look. You get it when you get into the Word of God and dig, when you go and find some messages that are going to help you and guide you and direct you. You go get some counsel, you go look and you find it. God gives wisdom to those people that seek it. And the seventh and final area I want to give to you is probably not the most pleasant, but you get it from reproof. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom. The child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You can gain wisdom by when somebody pulls you aside and says, "Listen, you really need to change the way you live in this area. You really need to change this action." And we as people are tempted to say, "Who are they to tell me what to do?" You just lost the wisdom. You just missed out on the opportunity. You need to listen to what other people have to say and respond properly to that reproof. And so he tells us, listen, as Christians, we need to have the proper walk. It's a command. We need to be behaving a certain way towards the lost. What is that behavior number two? It's a kind of walk. It's a wise walk. To behave wisely, to know how to say the right things to them, to be wise enough also to reach out to them. That brings us to our last point that pulls it all together, the cause of the walk. Let's look at our text, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. These two phrases in the verse, I believe, are very much connected together. They go together. It's the idea that people walk wisely when they are redeeming the time, as they are redeeming the time. They walk wisely because they are redeeming the time. They go together here. A person is going to wisely interact with the lost and be wise enough to try to reach the lost when they have as their mentality that they are out to redeem the time that is out there, that is there, that is fleeting. We need to be reminded that time is very short. It is but a vapor. Life is but a vapor that appeareth for a time and vanisheth away. And so he uses the word redeem. The idea of the word redeem is to buy out of something, and it's the idea that we would think of as a slave that is being purchased or redeemed and then set free. It's the idea that was in discussion as they had these young girls that were kidnapped over there in Africa, and there was that discussion about, well, should we pay a ransom for them? That they would be redeemed, that they would be bought out or not. How were they going to handle that? We understand it in the slavery sense. We understand it in the kidnapping sort of sense. And when you consider it with that point of view, you think of time as being something that is currently owned, in a sense, by the devil. And you would then need to buy it out. Instead of letting it be used to sin, instead of letting it be used for the evil of this world and just simply being wasted, know that you would buy that time and you would redeem it and you would use it for God's honor and for God's glory. The Ephesians text says this, the parallel one, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. How many times do we have such a waste of time, a sinful use of time? And he says, you have got to have the mentality that you're not going to let time be used for Satan, but you're going to buy it up instead for Christ. And when you do, you will go out and you will interact wisely with the lost. Buy it up. The idea of buying it up or redeeming it can be the idea of taking every advantage of it, buying it up, snatching it up. Have you played Monopoly? I don't know what your philosophy is when you play Monopoly. I suppose at least in the first several rounds of Monopoly, my philosophy is to redeem the pieces as much as I can. Every place you land on, you buy it, don't you? It's your opportunity. You move your little guy around there and you put it there and you say, okay, I want that. And you buy that thing. Why? Because you don't know how long it'll be before you'll get back and land on that same piece of property. And you go a little bit further. And as long as you have money and things are going well, you're snatching up those properties. You're buying them up as fast as you possibly can. You're trying to take advantage of every single opportunity that you have. And he says, listen, if you are going to have the right kind of walk toward the lost, it's going to be based on the foundation for it. The cause of that kind of a walk of wisdom towards them is going to be when you have the mentality, listen, I've got to snatch up this opportunity. Man, I might not get to see my neighbor tomorrow. Hey, that friend of mine could pass away. I don't know if I've got another year. I don't know how much time I have left. I've got to snatch up these opportunities. I've got to redeem the time. I've got to buy up the time. I've got to buy up every opportunity that I possibly can. And listen, we as a church, we've got to snag these opportunities. There are all sorts of opportunities that our church has for reaching the lost. We have opportunities by simply going out and knocking on doors and canvassing and telling people about Jesus Christ. We have opportunities coming up through Vacation Bible School to reach the lost. There are all sorts of other things that people have done. There are friend days and policeman recognition days and firemen and military recognition days and basketball leagues and community involvements and ice cream outreaches and cantatas and community service and couples outings and series on the homes and basketball clinics and sports programs. And I'm not saying that we need to have all of these programs just to reach the lost, but I'm saying that there can be times in which we can use these opportunities to reach the lost. We keep our focus right. We need to snag those opportunities as individuals and not just as churches.
develop some friendships, strike up some conversations, inviting some people over for dinner, reach out to the kids across the street. Who knows whether they'll come to a kids program or to something we have going on at the church. God has put people into our sphere of influence. Are we letting those opportunities slip by? Are we just idling away our time instead of redeeming it? The picture is of a marketplace. And what is being sold is time. And Christian, you need to make a purchase. You need to redeem something. You need to go out and seize that up and wisely use every opportunity to reach the lost around you. Someone said this, nothing is more expensive than a missed opportunity. If you want to walk wisely and interact towards anybody that doesn't know Christ, if you're going to do that, if you're going to reach the lost, you're going to have to act wisely. You're going to have to be wise enough to go after them. And that will happen when your heartbeat and mentality is this, I don't have much time. Christ may come, they may pass away, they may move. I don't know what will be going on in their hearts tomorrow, but today I'm going to take the opportunity. Today I'm going to reach out to them. Walter Wilson had that discernment on that day. He could see that God had wisely given him some opportunity here, and he seized the time. As the Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Walk wisely toward them that are without.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.